welcome to the porch. You're on Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund. Broadcasting live from the Firefall studio, the only place you hear us live is on Spreaker.com. This is where we get back to basics. We examine the Word of God, and especially the Book of Acts Church. Porch Online Bible Study has been here since, we've been around online since March of 2010. And it was created so that we could restore the priesthood of the believer, to get that world-shaking influence the early church had. And we do that by taking a deeper look into Scripture. We don't filter it down. We don't water it down. I believe in the process, we find the church the Lord intended, not the one that man created. Church age is still in effect. Day of Pentecost continues. The fire still falls. It's available to you if you want it. Porch is an outreach of Solomon's Porch, Inc., a Florida non-for-profit since January of 2000. You can go to solomonsporch.org if you want to reach out to us. If you have any questions, use the contact button. If you'd like to support what we do here on Firefall Talk Radio, go to firefalltalkradio.com. We appreciate your support and your encouragement. We also appreciate our Blog Talk listeners, our iTunes listeners. There's more than one. And iHeartRadio listeners. So subscribe on the Spreaker app, get the updates, know when we're on the air, or hook up with us on Facebook and Twitter. Send your praise and praise report, prayer request before Wednesday. Make sure you mark it for the porch. And that's where we go right into praise reports and prayer requests. Well, first of all, I praise the Lord. Yep, I could stop right there, but I won't. I praise the Lord for my home, my lovely wife, my family, my furry kids. Some of you call them pets. Has a P there. I got stuck on the P because then I run it right into possessions and I get this alliteration thing going on. You never know what Richard might say. So I praise him for all of that, for his protection over us, for this technology I'm sitting in front of that allows me to work his ministry and interact with you and to do this Bible study and this online fellowship of like-minded believers. I praise him for you. You know, for the dreams and the visions he's given me for almost 30 years now, and he continues to remind me of them or refresh them, and I'm thankful for that. I praise him for the healing virtues that we all desire and that are still available to us. I praise him just to be able to praise him, which I've been doing here in the studio all day long, and it's just been awesome. I am thankful for and praise him for this renewed spirit, man, that he gave me when I got born again. I praise him for America, where we can still do this and not be interfered with. And the entire world is on edge. I get it. The signs of the times are blaring. But see, for me, that's a praise report, because the signs are telling me he's almost ready to return. So creation's groaning for the return of the king. I don't know why all of a sudden I'm having a difficult time speaking in English. I praise him for the coming kingdom and the new Jerusalem, which leads me into my prayers. We have needs. We need to be praying for the fatherless and the widows, the innocents that are both in and outside the womb, and even the ones of the animal kingdom. We were given stewardship, and we haven't done a good job of that. I pray for the victims of injustice, for our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering for their faith. I mean, we pretty much have it easy here in America. We can complain and gripe, but it's nothing like what our brothers and sisters deal with around the world. My prayer is that we would prosper as our soul prospers, that we would prosper in accordance with his word for the glory of the and the purpose of the kingdom. That I pray for divine wholeness, health, and healing in me, my wife, my family, even our furry kids, all of you. The time is now to get to work. The harvest is great, labor is a few, so we need to get back to our divine design. That means healing. And all of us who are sick right now, and if you're sick in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the Messiah, be healed. Let your cells get back to their divine design. I pray for protection, that Psalm 91 covering. I pray for inspiration, for the infilling of the fire and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for the remnant to wake up, to rise up, and answer the call to action. I pray that those who are called to bless would bless and be a blessing for protection and covering over me, over SRT, and all that have worked with me in the film and the documentary and the things that we're going to be doing. There are some things that still need to be done. I've mentioned them every week. I'm not going to continue to mention them. Just keep praying that the Lord would bless it and open the doors for it. Mission 2018, it's in effect. It's on the roll. It's an aggressive attack against the kingdom of darkness, and it may shift a little bit, and you'll think that, oh, they're shutting down. No, that's not what we're doing. We're running towards the enemy with confidence and power. We're kicking down the gates. We're taking down princes. We have risen up, and we're getting ready to do some big things for the kingdom of God. So this is the year of mobility. This is the year of dunamis, explosive power, that Luke 4:18 signature scripture that the Lord gave me when I got saved. It's time to live it out. Time for the signs of the Messiah to be shown to the world and for the Book of Acts Church to arise and get to work. Signs and wonders that would follow his word, and a year for his love to set the captives free. Those day-to-day blessings we're praying for are going to flow in a way like we've never seen before, but it's going to be for him, for his glory, and for his kingdom. We're going to operate efficiently in the calling, exposing the enemy, seeking the lost, helping the dying, and setting the captives free. I have a close brother in the Lord from the Turks and Caicos. Call him Skip, Brother Skippings. He had an operation recently on his kidneys, and while all that went pretty well, he went in for a follow-up checkup today. He texted me before I came on the air saying he wasn't feeling well and really needed some prayer. So keep Brother Skippings in your prayers. Stacy in Fort Mitchell, praise report, prayer request for tonight. Says, I'm thankful for my family, furry kids, and like-minded believers in my life, and for everything that we have. Please continue to pray for our move to Texas. Picking up her mom, from the airport tonight. This is the beginning of our transition to Texas. We'll stay here for the first night of Passover and then leave. I'm staying focused on God and not what seems impossible. There truly are giants in the land, but I have faith like David did before Goliath. I serve the God of angel armies. We will be okay. Kim in Fort Mitchell says, I'm blessed, I'm well, I'm alive and breathing, I am sober, and I know who saved my soul. I just praise him for his love and protection, for his lessons, the ones from the past and the ones yet to come. I praise him for my children and the porch and all the brothers and sisters on here. Father, help me through this storm. Show me how to get through. Protect my family and the porch families. Bless, protect, and favor us. Teach us how to be a light. Teach me how to love the way you love, and show me what to pray for. Help me to keep my eyes on you and not on the situations of this world. Keep our bodies and hearts strong and our minds and spirits awake. In Jesus' holy name. Father, we're your kids. So we just say, Abba, Father. Papa God, Daddy, we love you. We love you with all of our heart. And we thank you. We thank you for this ability to do this. We thank you to be able to come together and to worship you and praise you and to speak to you and to hear from you. So first of all, we pray for all of that. Let there be no interference. Let there be no distractions. Clear our minds. Prepare our hearts. We thank you for Yeshua. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the empty tomb and the upper room. Lord, I can't imagine what you've endured. When my mind goes there, I break down and can't follow through on the thoughts. But I'm so thankful for what you did and what you did for me almost 30 years ago. And I am excited, Lord. I am excited about the days ahead. I know they're going to be dark. I know they might be scary, but I know that we're going to see you soon. We're going to see you face to face. So I thank you for that. And I thank you for the fire and the presence of the Ruach HaKodesh, your Holy Spirit, who's going to help us and guide us and walk with us during this time. And for all those that need a touch, They need to feel your peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding. They need a blessing. They need a healing. They need a door to open. They need a sign from heaven. Let it be so in Yeshua's name. So, Father, we just thank you. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the ability to pray and speak to you and believe. And we just thank you for what's coming. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. These lessons are proprietary information, except we're noted that the information comes from outside sources. The combination of that information and the manner presented is exclusive, cannot be repeated or reused without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information. Well, I want to start out here with a quote from Billy Graham. This is what he said. What makes us Christians shrug our shoulders when we ought to be flexing our muscles? What makes us apathetic in a day where there are loads to lift, a world to be won, and captives to be set free? Why are so many bored when the times demand action? Well, Billy Graham passed away recently. And I heard something his daughter, Ann Graham Lotz, said at his funeral, and I wanted to start out by sharing that with you.
When I was a girl growing up, Mother led us in family devotions every day. She read the Bible, and she prayed, and that was that. When Daddy was home, he led in family devotions. He read the Bible, but he didn't just read it. My daddy would stop and make a comment, he would ask a question, and we would discuss the scriptures. So my mother taught me by her example to love reading my Bible every day. And my daddy taught me by his example to think about what I was reading. So about 11 years ago, when my mother went to heaven, my daddy started asking me to read him the Bible. And at first it was very intimidating, and then it became such a joy. And there were times when I would sit in front of my daddy. He was hard of hearing, so I would sit in front of him knee to knee, and he would ask me to give him a full 60-minute message. And he never took his eyes off my face. Once in a while, he would interrupt me, and he would ask a question, or we would discuss it. But he loved to hear God's word. And then, as he got weaker, we went from 60 minutes to 5 to 10 minutes. But the pattern was always the same. Whoever was in the house was called to gather around him, and we did that whether he was in the kitchen or if he was in his study or more recently when he was in his bedroom. But the pattern was the same. People would gather around, and I would read a passage of scripture, but before I did, I would explain to him why I had chosen that particular passage of scripture. Sorry. I don't need them. Those are all Kleenexes. Well, I may need them, actually. But we would gather around, and I would explain to him why I had chosen that passage of scripture, and then I would read the passage to him, and I would always end by saying, Daddy, I love you. So I want to do that this time. When we're gathered around Daddy, and I want to read a passage of scripture, but I want to explain to you why I have chosen this particular passage of scripture. And the reason is this: I believe from heaven's perspective that my father's death is as significant as his life. And his life was very significant. But I think when he died, that was something very strategic from heaven's point of view. And I know that before the foundations of the world were laid, February 21st, 2018 was the date that God chose to take my father home. Why? And I had a sweet friend who urged me to look that up on the web. So I looked up what was significant about that day, and I found out that February 21st, 2018 is the day when Jews focus on scripture reading that focuses on the death of Moses. Moses was the great liberator. He brought people, millions of people, out of bondage to slavery, got them to the edge of the promised land, and God took him to heaven. And then God brought Joshua to lead them into the promised land to take them home. And my father also is a great liberator. He brought millions of people out of bondage to sin, And he gets us to the edge of heaven, the edge of the promised land, and then God has called him home. And then could it be that God is going to bring Joshua to lead us into the promised land, to lead us to heaven? And do you know what the New Testament name is for Joshua? It's Jesus. And I believe this is a shot across the bow from heaven. And I believe God is saying, wake up, church. Wake up, world. Wake up, Anne. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And Jesus said, when the gospel is preached to the whole world, as it is today in the service, as it is through churches, missionaries, ministries, Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, when the gospel is preached to the whole world, then the end will come. So I would like to read to you 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. I'm going to read it to you the way my mother taught me. I'll put my name in, make it personal. Then I'll read it to you the way my daddy taught me. I'll make a comment here or there. And it says, I do not want you to be ignorant, Anne, concerning those who have fallen asleep. And falling asleep is just the biblical term for when God's children die. It's just a falling asleep. It's when you close your eyes to this life, you open them to the face of Jesus. It's when your faith becomes sight. So I don't want you to be ignorant, Anne, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, and I do, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. This is God's word. It's not fantasy. It's not wish. It's not a hope so. This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself, Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. That's my daddy, that's my mother, that's my husband. Then you and I who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And this is the comfort. There is hope for tomorrow. This life is not all there is. The best is yet to come. So I want to make a pledge to my daddy. And I pledge to you, daddy, that in view of his appearing and in front of all of these witnesses, I will preach the word. I will do the work of an evangelist. I will share the gospel. And I will run my race and live my life so that 5 minutes before I see Jesus, I have no regrets. I will live my life to exalt and glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I love you, Dad.
That was Billy's daughter, Anne Graham Lotz. And if you don't know who she is, you should look her up. I heard that clip, and I felt the stirring inside of me because it tied into what we've been talking about. What is it going to take for us to do what needs to be done to prepare the way for the return of the King? So go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting with verse 1. This is Paul talking to Timothy. He says, I charge you, therefore, before God, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Paul is underscoring the importance of his command to Timothy by calling on God and Yeshua, Jesus, to be witnesses to it. And he reminds Timothy that the Lord will return in judgment. See, his efforts must be done with that focus and that intent, the preparation for the return of the King. So he tells him, preach the word. That's the foundation of any ministry. It's God's word. And preaching God's truth is a sacred and demanding task, and it requires perseverance and courage. It requires enduring afflictions. It requires enduring the struggles. But he tells them, be ready. Be ready means to take a stand. You know, when I studied Taekwondo and went all the way through to get my black belt, and then because of some back problems had to give up the pursuit of further stripes on my black belt, one of the things that the first command was to get into a fighting stance. And you get into that fighting stance, but you wouldn't just get into that fighting stance. You would give a shout of enthusiasm, a gi-up, we called it in Taekwondo, to let your opponent or let the teacher know that you were ready. Where is that? Where is that in the church? Where is that? I'm ready. I'm ready for the fight. I'm ready for the challenge. I'm ready to preach the gospel. I'm ready to set the captives free. Because he's going to appear. And that expression in the Greek, when he appears, means his epiphany. The term epiphany comes from the Greek word which means appearance or manifestation, according to the Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary. The Magi came to see the epiphany of the child in Matthew 2. Yeshua revealed himself in the epiphany of his baptism at the Jordan by his cousin John in Mark chapter 1. And you know, many traditional churches, they will celebrate those epiphanies, but they have no eye on the final epiphany. We should be ready. We should be prepared. Titus chapter 2, starting verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus the Messiah. Well, we can't do that if we're entangled in the cords of religion and tradition. If you've ever gotten caught up in cords or ropes or extension cords and you get it wrapped around, the harder you try to get out, the more wrapped up you get. We're so caught up in religion and tradition, the inherited established patterns of the customs and the thoughts and the actions that have been passed down to us, the beliefs, the word of mouth, the things that we think we're supposed to do. We're so caught up in all of that. We're missing the obvious, that the only thing that's important is the preparation for his return. I've asked this question over the weeks that we've been doing this. Does traditional equal biblical? And most of the time, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. A.W. Tozer, 20th century American minister and author, says this. If Christianity is to receive a rejuvenation, it must be by other means than any now being used. And remember, he wrote this in the 1800s. If the church in the second half of the 20th century is to recover from the injuries she suffered in the first half, then there must appear a new type of preacher. The proper rules of the synagogue type will never do. Neither will the priestly type of man who carries out his duties, takes his pay, and asks no questions, nor the smooth-talking pastoral type who knows how to make the Christian religion acceptable to everyone. All these have been tried and found wanting. Another kind of religious leader must arise among us. He must be the old prophet type, a man who sees visions of God and has heard the voice from the throne. When he comes, and I pray there will not be one but many, he will stand in flat contradiction to everything our smirking, smooth civilization holds dear. He will contradict, denounce, and protest in the name of God, and will earn the hatred and opposition of a large segment of Christendom. Boy, is that appropriate for this teaching we've been doing. So I said, Let's take a look at the Lord. Let's take a real good look at one of his attributes that nobody wants to talk about. See, he was not traditional. Oh, he did honor his father, but he did not honor the traditions of men. He was Savior. He was Messiah. He was prophet. He was priest. He was king. He's also revolutionary. To be revolutionary involves or causing a complete or dramatic change. If old-time religion was good enough, the Pharisees would have been good enough. They weren't. He went around and outside of them for his servants and his missionaries. And he was critical of them and critical of their ways, sometimes brutally so. And yet we don't hear much about this aspect of him. I speak about it, and I speak against the dead church of today, and I get called negative. Why can't you see the glass as half full? Well, my attitude is any glass that's half full is half empty, especially when he filled it to overflowing. Why do we have to settle for less than his best? Because we're told to? That's not what his word says. We shouldn't be settling for less than his best. Yes, he used a donkey to stop the madness of the prophet. And yes, all things work to good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. But why are we settling for? Why are we not seeking the best? Why are we not doing the best? The Lord was a revolutionary teacher and radical prophet and provocative preacher. And he was an opponent of the religious establishment. Look at the first Passover, right after the wedding in Cana, the first Passover of his ministry in John chapter 2. So go with me there. Your Bible should be open by now. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, starting verse 13, John chapter 2. And Yeshua went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he did it violently, folks. It wasn't any casual meek thing. He turned them over. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise." And then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show us since you do these things?" And Yeshua answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Yeshua had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. See, right from the get-go, his ministry was one of shaking things up, turning things over, getting in the face of religion. But it was also the way that his ministry ended, too. If you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they describe a very similar temple cleansing that took place days before the crucifixion. So the one in John 2 and the one that I'm about to share with you are two different times. He did it to begin his ministry, and he did it to end his ministry. And I think that is so profound. So this is right after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So I'm going to use the Luke chapter 19, starting with verse 41 version of the story. They're all basically the same. "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. They will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. And then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves. He was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Mark 11:18 says, then the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. Well, what he was doing was fulfilling Zechariah 9, verses 9 through 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. See, he entered Jerusalem as the Messiah, and he began very quickly to go into the messianic action by driving out the money changers and the merchants selling the animals for sacrifices, selling inferior animals, by the way. The people were bringing the perfect ones, but they were being told by the crooks, I mean the priests, that they were not acceptable and being sold the ones that they had at an exorbitant price. I believe what we saw then, we're seeing now in the church, the same thing the Jews suffered the first time, the church will suffer the second time. And we need to see it. We need to see the foreshadowing of this in Malachi 3, the foreshadowing of then and what's coming. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Remember, we're the temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and he's like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Well, that purification is for the Jews and for the church. The rest of the world's going to be purified by fire and judgment. But this cleansing that we saw then and we're about to see again, and I believe we're seeing it right now, will restore true worship to the temple. And the symbolic judgment that he pronounced against Israel in Luke 19:41-44, which I read to you, he was against the exploitation of the temple for illicit commercial gain that distracted from the true purpose of worship. If there was ever a time that the Church of the Living God, the true church, needed to be awakened from its illicit commercial gain, it's now. See, the temple, then and now, which is us, then was a building, is meant to reflect his glory to all the nations, but it's become corrupt. Let me say that again. It's become corrupt. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 7, starting verse 11, says this, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, says the Lord. Well, something about the cleansing of the temple then and the cleansing of the temple now, it energizes the opposition. and in his case set in motion the crucifixion. The opposition that he had came mainly from the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law. And also in Jerusalem, the leading priest who controlled the temple. You see, his actions threatened their authority and threatened their pocketbook, threatened their wallets, threatened their money. And whenever you threaten anybody's money, that's a cause for trouble. Well, folks, he's doing it again. And the same resistance has risen up. You know, when he says in Luke 19:41, he drew near and he saw the city and he wept over it. This wasn't a silent, composed crying. This was loud lamentation. This was bewailing. This was a brokenness. See, he's standing before the multitudes, weeping and wailing for their coming suffering. A people that would suffer the most horrible deaths in history. He was wailing first for the Jew, and now I believe he's wailing for the church. He reached that summit on the Mount of Olives, and he saw Jerusalem. And he saw it in the spirit. He could see it, what no one else was seeing. He could see it in ruins, the fire and the destruction, the death and the bloodshed. It was and is hidden from their eyes because they don't want to see. We want to act like everything's okay. We want to act like we're going to usher in the kingdom. We want to act like there's seven mountains or seven hills of authority, and once we obtain them all, the king's just going to come waltzing in and everything's going to be good. And I'm sorry, folks, that's not in the Bible. That's not in the Word of God. That's an ear-tinkling, tickling, wallet-filling, false message. If you look at the prophecies, if you look at Revelation, if you look at the warnings, things will be in ruins. Fire and destruction and death and bloodshed will come upon all who believe in his name. And it's been hidden from us and we don't want to see it. Frank Viola and George Bonner in the book that it was inspired by to do this teaching, Pagan Christianity, Exploring the Roots of Our Church Practices, says the Pharisees were those who, for the sake of truth, little quotation mark, as they saw it, tried to extinguish the truth they could not see. And this explains why there was always a blizzard of controversy between the, quote, traditions of the elders and the acts of Jesus. You see, Yeshua came to bring hope. And he came to bring his truth. You see it in John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Later on in John chapter 4, he goes on, and we share this with the woman at the well, and the Samaritan woman, and where we started all this, and the hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Where's the Spirit and the truth? Well, he is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, John 14:6. There is no other way. There is no other way, no other doorway, no other path, no other person, no other belief. But this thing about truth becomes the issue. The battle has always been about man's truth and his truth, Satan's truth and his truth. Well, man's truth and Satan's truth are usually the same. This is what he says about that. Speaking to the Pharisees, by the way. John chapter 8, verses 44 and 45. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. See, that's the world's problem, but that's also religion's problem. They don't want the truth. They want a truth that tickles their ears, fills their pockets, doesn't convict them, and doesn't change them. But we have that explanation in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Hasatan, Satan, who's the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They aren't able to see the glorious light of the good news, the gospel. They don't understand this message about the glory of Messiah, who is the exact likeness of God. We know that we are children of God, and the world around us is under the control of the evil one, 1 John 5:19. Getting back to what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he talks about Jannes and Jambres who resisted Moses, the two Egyptian sorcerers of Pharaoh. So do these, the false teachers, also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, they resist the truth. And we get back to where we started, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And you might say, well, I would never be turned aside. I've seen some really good people be deceived. The Lord said even the very elect would be deceived if he didn't cut the time short. See, we don't want to know. We don't want to see. We've made him into our own image. We like the fables, the false teaching, and the deception. We want a junk food gospel. We don't want a healthy, pure gospel. But see, the Lord had them in his day. Luke 12:56, hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? You see, I believe to get where we need to go in this journey to find the church the Lord intended, not the one that man created, we need to understand his revolutionary nature. We need to understand that he was an agent of change. He did not come to keep things the way they were. He came to change it all. He says it, Luke 12, starting with verse 51. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, and two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father. Mother against daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And what is the division? He is. His gospel is the dividing line. It is the dividing line in the sand. Everybody wants peace. Everybody wants to coexist. But the problem is, I cannot coexist because he is the way. He is the truth. He is the light. No man comes to the Father but through him. So the only gate that gets you through into paradise, the only gate that gets you through into reconciliation, restoration with your heavenly Father has his name on it. And the sooner we accept that, the sooner we stop trying to go along to get along, and the sooner we get rid of the seeker-friendly gospel and we get the healing sinner gospel. A seeker-friendly gospel wouldn't have changed me. I was almost completely demonically possessed. And except for the battle of an entire church and my wife and my spiritual father, Bob Shelley, fighting off the things that had me, battling them every night with them screaming at him and circling his house and harassing him, leave him alone, leave him alone. The master has groomed him. He's ours. It's a battle. And we have got to understand we can't go along to get along. We're on a battlefield, and there's people out there that we need to go rescue. We need to drag them into the tents. We need to get them some help. We may need to go fight to set them free of those people that have taken them captive. And that's not going to happen with the, oh, woe is me, I don't want any trouble, don't step on my toes, Richard, don't hurt my feelings gospel. He is the dividing line. 2 Corinthians 2, starting verse 14. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph of Messiah, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Have you ever had that fragrance of temple incense or the frankincense or the myrrh, any of those things? That fragrance permeates. For we are to God the fragrance of Messiah among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Same fragrance. To those we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of from God, we speak in the sight of God and Messiah. Frank Viola and George Bonner, in that book I mentioned, said this. Someone once said that a rebel attempts to change the past, a revolutionary attempts to change the future. Jesus, the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, brought drastic change, not just to the religious community, brought it to the world. He changed man's view of God. He changed that view, God's view of man. He even changed men's view of women and our view of one another. Unfortunately, we don't apply it, and we let the world lecture us on how we should do those things. Say, our Lord came to bring radical change to the older order of things, to replace it with a new order. I've always told people for years, I got radically saved on October 9th, 1988. I didn't just get saved. I got saved. See, John the Baptist was an agent of change, but he was just the opening act for the real change that was coming. I can't diminish what John did, but I also know John wasn't the main act. If you look at Matthew chapter 3, starting verse 10, he said, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. I believe that was the root of the Pharisaical religious structure, and I hear it now in the spirit. There's an axe being laid to the root of religion. And therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. John the Baptist told the people listening, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with an unquenchable fire. That symbolism. Baptism was a ritual, and it was a picture of cleansing and purification. The cleansing fire for the the church, for the body, for the believers, will purify us to prepare us for the presentation to the Father. But for the church, it will be a final purification. There'll be no redemption. There'll be no restoration. See, John identified to the people and his message of water baptism, but the one coming after him, Yeshua, was so much greater that he would unite the people by means of the Holy Spirit. See, John knew that the kingdom to come would be characterized with a great display of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's people. Paul participated in the exact example of this in Acts 19 when he goes to Corinth and he follows Apollos, who's already there, and Paul gets there and they go to Ephesus and they find some disciples. And so Paul says to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said to them, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who came after him," that is, on Messiah Yeshua, Messiah Jesus. "And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Adonai Yeshua, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." They didn't even know what Paul was talking about. They didn't, what baptism? "We were baptized in John's baptism." And Paul says, "While that was good, it's not good enough. It had its time. It had its moment. But it wasn't the perfect thing. Religion had its time. It had its moment. The big crusades, the arenas filled with people. It had its time. It had its moments. But to do what we need to do, we need to get back to the simplicity of the gospel. We need to get back into face-to-face emotional commitment in the homes, in the living rooms, in wherever. And we need to do it under the power of the Holy Spirit. See, we need the fire of purification. We need to be filled with that fire because the fire of judgment is going to come upon the world. And I don't know about you, I'd like to save as many people as possible. So the question becomes, will we allow him to purify us and purge us from the things that hamper true worship and true evangelism? You see, Yeshua refused to bow to the pressures of the religious conformity, of the religious community. He was seeking a revolution of truth. He would not tolerate hypocrisy. He was not afraid to provoke those who suppressed the liberating gospel he had brought to set men free, and he did not even mind evoking anger in his enemies, causing them to fight his efforts. That was to be expected. Messiah, Savior, the anointed one of God, deliverer, prophet, and priest, king. A priest after the order of Melchizedek, that's what we need. We don't need religion. We don't need superstar Christianity. We don't need the smoke and the mirrors and all the things that we've had. We weren't supposed to be like the world. That was not the model. The first century church for 300 years didn't have any of that. And they changed the world. And every now and then we get a flash fire of the Holy Spirit. We call them revivals. And for a brief moment in time, we understand everything that I'm talking about. We get out there and we do it. And people are just under so much conviction. They don't need to be preached to. They just want to get saved. And then what's funny is the same people that led the last revolution, the last revival, are the same people trying to stop the next one because it messes up everything that they built after it. Why do we do that? Why do we keep building on God's effort and thinking it's ours? We need a revolution, people. We need a revolution of faith. We need a revolution of belief. We need that same fire that the early church had. They had their eye on the sky. They knew what it was. They knew that he was coming. They want the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's what they want. That's what I want. I had so much more, but I'm too jacked up to keep going, and I just want to pray. We'll pick it up next time right here. Father, I love you. I've been telling you that all day. Every moment I get, I just look up and say, Lord, I love you. But I am so hungry for more. I am so hungry for the fire that drove the Book of Acts church. I understand the persecution that comes with it. I understand the attacks that come with it. But I'm in my fighting position, Lord. I'm standing. And I believe that there are others that are standing. And we're waiting. Oh, we want to hear the shofar. We want to hear the call for us to rise up and go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's all great, but there's so much to do before then. And like Anne Graham Lott said 5 minutes before you appear, she wants to know that she's done everything she was supposed to have done. And she saw meaning in her father's death. I did too. I didn't know the thing about Moses. And I don't know how that correlates, but I do know one thing. It was the death of old-time religion. That we need to get back to basics. That we need to do it the way the Lord showed it, the way the Book of Acts applied it. And we need to see that you are the heartbeat of the church. You are the life. You are the breath. You are the center. You are the anchor. You are our object of worship, the subject of our song, the content of our discussion and of our vocabulary, and the sermons that we preach and the studies that we teach. You are central. You are supreme. You are Lord. You are God of all. And we want to be used by you as they were in these last days, no matter how long that is. Lord, I look at what Oswald Chambers said, angels cannot preach the gospel. Only beings such as Paul and you and I can preach the gospel. God's not saving the world. That part is done. It's our business to get men and women to realize it. Father, it's our business to get the world to realize how much you love them. And that Yeshua died for them so that they could be restored to you. And if they've wandered away, to draw them back. And if they've never met you, to introduce them to you. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for the love. We thank you for the grace. We thank you for the mercy. We thank you for the cross. And we thank you for the fire of the Holy Spirit that inspires us and propels us to do it. And I just pray all these things in Yeshua's name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.